This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios. High atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Thursday, May 18th, 2023. 43 years ago today, Mount St. Helens in the state of Washington erupted, causing me to miss a week of eighth grade that we had to make up a few weeks later. It was an eerie day. It was a Sunday. We were home from church, and Dad and I were out in the corral doing something with the horses and looking across the valley. And Dad said, "I didn't think it was supposed to rain today, but it sure looks like a bad storm coming." And I looked over the valley and I said, "Dad, I think that's ash from Mount St. Helens." "Oh no, that's hundreds of miles away." And then the air turned this eerie green color. And I'm sure it was some sort of refraction from all the obsidian crystals in the air, because volcanic ash is tiny glass particles, tiny particles of volcanic glass. And it turned the air this really eerie green. I'll never forget it. Really weird color. And the ash started falling. And of course, we went inside, not knowing what would go on. And it got darker and darker and darker. I mean, so dark you couldn't see outside. And they told us not to drive our vehicles, not to do any of that. I'm looking at the sound meter. It's why I'm leaning funny. I think my microphone's a little hot. Let me bring it down just a touch. They told us not to drive our vehicles because these glass particles would damage the, they'd clog up your air filters, and they would also scratch the inside, like piston linings in your car as it got sucked into the car. They didn't want you driving. They didn't want you breathing. They didn't want you out in it. And so our school shut down for a week. And it was eerie. It was really weird. We didn't go anywhere. We stayed home. Just looking out the windows, watching the news. Very, very eerie time. It's one of those significant historical events that you just never forget if you live through something like that. And, you know, like I said, it was the end of my eighth grade year. And around Christmas time, our Christmas break was an extra week long because they were replacing the boiler in the junior high building. And because they were replacing the boiler, we had this extra week of school, because it wasn't done in time, or it's extra week off school because it wasn't done in time. Well, then come spring, we have to take an extra week of school off for Mount St. Helens. Well, in the scheduling, there's a certain number of days that class has to be in session in order for every year in order for it to count as a school year. And they always build in extra days when they schedule the year because something might happen that'll cause you to miss a day, snow days, whatever. And we had used up all of those extra days during that Christmas shutdown. So when we lost another week because of Mount St. Helens, we had to make that week up. Well, eighth grade graduation, you know, we were all graduating from junior high and starting high school the next year. And so eighth grade graduation That was already scheduled. They weren't going to change that. So we all graduated eighth grade. We had our graduation dance. I think it was on a Friday or a Saturday. I don't remember. I remember we had a DJ and we were dancing in the gym. And it was you know, a fun time was had by all. And then we had to come back to school on Monday for a week so the year would count, even though we had already graduated. And of course, a lot of families had trips planned, so there were families that were gone. But I guess as long as the school was open, they could count it. They would just add that to the students' missing days, which was a different thing entirely. So we got that extra week off, and when we got that week off, or we had that extra week to go to school, all the classwork was done, all the schoolwork was done. We had nothing left to do. So it was, I think we only had to stay until like 1:30 in the afternoon, and that would count as a day. We didn't have to stay till the normal 3:30 getting out time. So they were short days. And it was just fun and games. We all gathered in the gym and watched movies. We had, you know, played games. We ran around on the playground. You know, it was just, you know, but we had to have school in session. They had to count as instructional days, even though we'd already done all the work and everything was done. I don't remember. I don't think we had any classwork. We didn't. I mean, because we'd already graduated. All that stuff had been compiled and turned in. So, because of Mount St. Helens, 43 years ago today, May 18th, 1980, because of Mount St. Helens, I had to go to school the first week of summer after graduating from eighth grade. So that was how the 1980s started for me. That was how the summer of 1980 started. And then I would graduate from high school in 1984. So, you know, interesting times. One of those things you look back on and with a great deal of fondness. It doesn't seem like it's been 43 years ago, but it has been. All right, this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, 43 years ago, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about, like having to go to school for a week after you graduate. It was tougher for the high school kids because they were in the same boat. Could you imagine having to go back to school a week after you graduated from high school? I mean, eighth grade, we were all still in school. We were going to be freshmen the next year anyway. So that was less of a big deal. But high school, you've graduated from high school, you know, and I don't know how they did. I wasn't paying attention to the high school. I was paying attention to what they did to us in the junior high. You know, it wasn't the junior highs and high schools weren't as mixed as at least the one in Superior is, and the one in Frenchtown now is housed in the same in a wing of the high school, a wing that was built long after I graduated, because the high school when I started high school. The high school, the quote-unquote new high school in Frenchtown had just opened. And so my class was the freshman class the first year that high school was open. And so, but it was just the high school. The junior high moved into the old high school building, and that became the junior high building. But that area, Frenchtown, has grown. I mean, we were a Class B school with about 200 students, a high school then. And I think the high school now is Class A with 500 students. So it's, you know, more than doubled in size in the last 40 years. No shock there. A lot more people are living in Frenchtown than lived there when I was in school. And it is in many ways a suburb of Missoula now. And so, you know, different times, different places. But I know the junior high and high school in Superior are much more mixed as far as, because the high school in Superior is a wing, or the junior high is a wing off the high school. And in Superior, every student has classes in every part of the building. All of the teachers teach both junior high and high school classes. I don't know of any, I don't think there's a single teacher that only teaches one or the other. They all teach, you know, it's basically one school from 7th to 12th grade. Because it's all the same teachers. They're walking in the same halls. Their lockers are in different places. You know, the high school students' lockers are in the high school hallway. The junior high students' lockers are in the junior high hallway. And they get rotated, you know, as students come and go. So when they finish 8th grade, they'll move to the previous year's seniors' lockers in the high school hall. And then the incoming 7th graders, the 6th graders of the year that just ended, will move into the 8th graders' lockers from the year before, and they just do this rotation every year. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. We've all been to high school. But like I said, it's the same students, it's the same teachers, same hallways, same classrooms. So it's just, you know, the students are all intermixed, same principal. So it's, you know, they call it junior high and they call it high school, but it's really one school from 7th to 12th grade, which incidentally is the same age bracket that Hogwarts covered, just so you know. Okay, this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. I'm rambling this morning. I apologize. We webcast every day at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter and Facebook, and then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. What do we got going on today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Reading from the Life of Christ. And it's Theology Thursday. So we are looking at the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 15, of Repentance unto Life and Salvation. Last week we read through the chapter, did an overview. This week we're going to start looking at it paragraph by paragraph. All right. Let's begin, as is our habit, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Our devotional this morning is entitled, Results of Obtaining Holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. Sorry for my throat this morning. We've actually got a poor air quality warning. There seems to be, from what I could glean from the news, a forest fire or grass fire, some sort of fire, up in Canada. And we're getting the smoke from that. And so it's kind of thick. My nose was stopped up. I'm feeling a little rasp in the throat. So I'm trying to get by. That's why I'm drinking water. Something that's going to be a little bit more soothing than coffee. I've had coffee already. I'll have more coffee later. Dr. MacArthur writes, "The great blessing of those who are pure in heart is they shall see God. Notice that it is only they, the pure in heart, who shall see God. Intimate knowledge of and fellowship with God is reserved for the pure. When our hearts are purified at salvation, we begin to live in the presence of God. We begin to see and comprehend Him with our new spiritual eyes. Like Moses, who saw God's glory and asked to see more, Exodus 33:18, the one who is purified by Jesus Christ sees again and again the glory of God. To see God was the greatest hope of the Old Testament saints. Like Moses, David wanted to see more of God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Psalm 42:1-2. Purity of heart cleanses the eyes of the soul so that God becomes visible. One sign of an impure heart is ignorance, because sin obscures the truth. John 3:19-20. Other signs of an impure heart are self-centeredness, Revelation 3:17, pleasure in sin, 2 Timothy 3:4, unbelief, Hebrews 3:12, and hatred for purity, Micah 3:2. But if you belong to God, you will exchange all of these things for integrity and purity. Ask yourself, have you seen God during long stretches of faithful, obedient living? If this is not your current experience, don't you long to return to this kind of lifestyle, to the daily joys of animated, refreshing, ongoing interaction with your Lord and Savior? Take steps toward a fresh start with Him today. Amen. All right. And now, Theology Thursday. Of Repentance Unto Life and Salvation, Chapter 15 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. There are 5 paragraphs. I'm going to try to get through 2 of them today. That's my goal. Paragraph 1. Such of the elect that are converted at riper years have sometime lived in the state of nature, and therein served divers pleasures. God, in their effectual calling, gives them repentance to life. So, talking about, you know, the older you are at conversion, the longer a sinful life you've lived. And so, you know, the more guilt you're carrying. You know, the years of worldly living that we carry with us up until the day of conversion, not that we stop sinning at that point, but that's the point at which we start to repent. And remember that the lifetime of the Christian is a lifetime of repentance. So we start to repent at that point. But we have, and you know, if you're saved at a young age, then you know you'll have less of a time spent serving diverse pleasures of this world. You know, Moses rejected the pleasures of sin for a season in order to pursue godliness. And that's the calling of the Christian. When you come to faith and you come to repentance, you are forsaking your pursuit of the pleasures of this world. And it's not to say that you don't take pleasure in the things of this world. That's a different thing entirely. But you're no longer living for the pleasures of this world. You're now living for God. And God gives us the pleasures of this world so that we're now able to truly enjoy them with thanksgiving. Because the pleasures that we enjoy are not the sinful pleasures that we enjoyed before coming to Christ. So, such of the elect that are converted at riper years, at an older age, having sometime lived in the state of nature, meaning they've lived sinful lives for a period of time, and therein served, by living those natural lives, you served the pleasures of sin. God, in their effectual calling, gives them repentance to life. So, you know, everyone needs to repent. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If, you know, if someone is genuinely converted at the age of 5, they've still got 5 years of sinful living. Now, that's, you know, the sins of age 1 to 5 are completely different than the sins of, say, 15 to 20 or 20 to 25. They're childish sins as opposed to grown-up sins. And so, you know, it's a different call to repentance. But there's sins nonetheless worthy of damnation. And we're all born with the imputed sin of Adam upon us. So we're conceived in sin. We're guilty of sin from conception. But God, in the effectual calling, and remember, the effectual calling is that point in time when the gospel communicated to the sinner, God uses that instance to bring the person to regeneration, faith, and repentance. And that all happens, you know, it happens in that order. Regeneration, faith, and repentance happen virtually simultaneously. But in logical order, regeneration has to come first. Because you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you have to be made alive together with Christ before you can have faith and repent. So salvation is always of the Lord, all of the Lord, totally of the Lord. He has to bring you to regeneration, faith, and repentance. That is at the time of the effectual calling. We have here one proof text, 3 verses, or 4 verses, Titus 3, 2 through 5. Titus 3, 2 through 5 say, "To slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, demonstrating all gentleness to all men. For we ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." So it's saying that we were all sinners. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But in Christ, God saved us, not through works of righteousness that we have done. We didn't earn it. It's grace. It's mercy. It says, "But according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." that's the he saves us by regenerating us and renewing us and washing us. Our response to that is faith and repentance. But even the faith, the will to repent, and the faith with which to believe, those themselves are gifts from God. We can take no credit for it. It's not because we did any works of righteousness. Paragraph 2. Whereas there is none that does good and does not sin, and the best of men may, through the power and deceitfulness of their corruption dwelling in them, with the prevalency of temptation, fall into great sins and provocations, God has, in the covenant of grace, mercifully provided that believers so sinning and falling be renewed through repentance unto salvation. The best of men are men at best, as the word goes. We are all sinners. We are all, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us measure up. None of us come even close. When we consider that the standard by which we are measured is the absolute perfection of God, none of us come close. not even close. And it doesn't matter if you're a little bit better than me, you're still nowhere close to the perfection of God. So, you know, we need to humble ourselves, and we need to kind of shake off this idea of this competitiveness. Competitiveness is fine on the sports field. Competitiveness is fine in business, as long as it isn't a motivation to unrighteous cheating or anything. There's nothing wrong with being competitive when you sit down across a chessboard from somebody, or when the cards are being dealt and you're playing a game. That kind of competitiveness is admirable. But the kind of competitiveness that results in I'm better than you are, that kind of competitiveness, talking about morally I'm a better person than you are. That kind of competitiveness is not productive. It's detrimental. It's damaging. We can have that kind of competitiveness, but it will lead us to all sorts of problems. And so we need to be humble. And because of that, we need to understand that we are just as sinful as the next person. And you look at somebody, you look at the murderer, you look at the bank robber, or you look at the adulterer, you look at these people around you, and you have to understand you're perfectly capable of those same sins. The fact that God kept you out of some of that stuff, and some of it he may not have kept you out of. I have friends that have been to prison that have repented and put their faith in Christ and are, good and godly people. But they lived in sin. And even the best of people can fall into horrible sin. Look at David and Bathsheba. He slept with another man's wife, and then to cover it up, he had the man killed. Now that's an episode of Columbo. That's a horrible, horrible thing. And I'm not making light of it by saying it's an episode of Columbo, but that's a despicable act. And yet he was a man after God's own heart, and I do not believe David's sin with Bathsheba happened before he was saved. Right? It didn't. He had been walking with God for years, but he took his eye off of God. And unfortunately, his eye fell on a woman in her bath, and he gave in to temptation. And she was not without culpability either. So I would throw cold water, if at all possible, on anyone who says David raped Bathsheba, because the scriptures don't say he did. And, you know, we know, that there are instances of rape in the scripture, and the scripture is not above calling rape, rape. But it doesn't say that David raped Bathsheba. Indeed, she was a willing participant. So let's not go there. But he was a good man. But he fell into temptation. He fell into great sin. But God brought him to repentance. God sent the prophet Nathan to him to say, "You are the man." And in response, David repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now, David certainly faced earthly consequences for his sin. The child of that adultery died in infancy. And we know that that was God's punishment on David and Bathsheba because the prophet told them so. You can't look at, apart from direct revelation from God, you can't look at the events of this life and say, unless there's a clear cause and effect, but you can't be like, I mean, the horrible example is Pat Robertson on the 700th Club back when the Haitian earthquake took place, which I think was back in the 90s. When was that? But in the 90s, early 2000s, that bad earthquake in Haiti. And he went on the 700 Club and he said, the reason God sent the earthquake on Haiti and destroyed the nation of Haiti was because back in the 16, 1700s sometime, I'm not up on the history of Haiti, but Haiti used to be a French colony. And he said that the Haitians made a voodoo pact with Satan to overthrow the French and achieve their independence. And because of that, God sent the earthquake. No, you can't say stuff like that because we don't know. Earthquakes happen all the time. Now, God has a purpose in them. There's a reason for earthquakes. You know, just like there's a reason for tornadoes, there's a reason for hurricanes, but we don't get to know what those reasons are. Sometimes it's punishment for sin. In a big picture sense, all calamity is punishment on a fallen world. But we can't point to a specific event and say that's because of this specific sin. And so we don't want to do that. So when you see somebody's child die in infancy, it's not because they were an adulterer like David and Bathsheba were. You can't make that connection. And please don't. that is poor Christian fellowship and a poor Christian witness. That's what the apostles did when they saw the man who had been born blind, and they said, Lord, why was this man born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus had to say, neither. He was born blind so that the glory of the Lord could be shown in him. Receive your sight. You know, that man had been born blind, and we know why he was born blind because Jesus tells us. He was born blind so he would be sitting on that street on that day begging for alms when Jesus and his disciples walked by so that Jesus could restore his sight. That's why he was born blind. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't his parents' sin. So don't look at worldly conditions and assume you know why they exist. Because apart from God telling us, you can't know why. So, the best of men, through power and deceitfulness of the corruption dwelling within them, their own sinful nature. Remember, we still struggle with sin, even after we come to repentance. But God, in his mercy, and I'll ignore the reference to a covenant of grace, you know my position on that. God, in his mercy, provides that believers so sinning, so this is definitely talking about believers here, this is talking about believers who fall into sin, he provides that believers so sinning and falling be renewed through repentance unto salvation. Now, it's not saying when he says repentance unto salvation, he's not saying they repent and are resaved. It's not a matter of they lost their salvation. But because they're saved, they're going to come to repentance. That first clause, whereas there is none that does good and does not sin. The proof text we're provided there is Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. There's not a righteous man who never sins. We all sin. The next clause says, and when the best of men may, through the power and deceitfulness of their corruption dwelling in them with the prevalence of temptation, fall into great sins and provocations, God has in the covenant of grace mercifully provided that believers so sinning and falling be renewed through repentance to salvation. Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed earnestly for you, that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have returned, strengthen your brothers. He's saying right there, you're going to fall away, but you're going to come back. And so that is, and we're going to stop at the end of paragraph 2 there. So, all men fall into sin. The best of men are still men. We don't become sinless. There is a whole false doctrine of sinless perfection that we can become sinless in this life. But that's a lie. That's a false teaching. We all fall into sin. From time to time, true born-again believers can fall into horrible sin and need to come to repentance, need to come back to the faith. And like I said, it's not that they lost their salvation, but it's like we were talking yesterday about when Israel made the golden calf and Moses broke the tablet, they had broken the law. They were outlaws. Yet God restored them. He renewed the covenant. And that's the way he treats us who are his. We are going to sin in this life, which is why the life of the believer needs to be a life of constant repentance. Because we can't, we mustn't think we continue or we can become sinless. We're constantly to be monitoring ourselves. We're constantly to be coming before the Lord and repenting. That's why we start every program with a prayer of repentance. A great prayer of repentance. I'm going to read it again. I know we read it already, but I want to read it again because I think it's something that is good for us to think about after talking about believers sinning and repenting. That prayer goes, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. That's all of us, all the time. We followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. I remember Gabe Hughes tweeting not long ago, being several weeks or probably more like months. He tweeted that the mantra to follow your heart has caused more destruction than just about anything else. And he's right, because your heart is deceitfully wicked and unclean and unhealthy. Who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts, yet God does. But our hearts, if we follow the devices and desires of our hearts, our desires are sinful. We're going to go astray like lost sheep. We have offended against your holy laws. There is the rub right there. We're outlaws. We're just like Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. We've got our own golden calves. We've broke God's law 10 ways till Sunday. And we do it constantly in thought, word, and deed. We've left undone those things which we ought to have done. There are things in God's word that we know we should do, and we haven't done them. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. There are things in God's word that he tells us don't do this, and we do them. You do them, I do them. We all do them. We may be doing different things, but we're doing things that God says not to do. And apart from your grace, there's no health in us. It is only by the grace of God that we can be cleansed of our wickedness and our sinfulness. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. We need to confess our sins to God. Restore all those who are penitent. Penitent is the attitude of repentance. Restore all those that are penitent. According to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful Father. So he's asked for pardon and restoration. And now the prayer at the end is now moving forward. Right? Grant, O most merciful Father, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we who have confessed of our sins and repented of our sins and been cleansed from our sins would go forward living godly, righteous, and sober lives to the glory of God. That's that prayer of repentance, the prayer of confession that we pray at the beginning of each program. And so as we talk about repentance in this paragraph or this chapter of the 1689, I thought it would be good to go back through that and think about it. All right, let us now recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now, the Collect for Ascension Day, because May 18th, in addition to being the anniversary of the anniversary of the Mount St. Helens eruption, May 18th also marks Ascension Day. Remember, after his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them, before he rose up on the Mount of Olives. He rose up to heaven, ascended to heaven. So May 18th, because this is 40 days after Easter, 40 days after the resurrection. So today is the day that we celebrate Jesus' ascension. And the angels at his ascension said, in the same way he left, you will see him come back. So this is the Collect for Ascension Day, and we will use this today and tomorrow. Almighty God, whose only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into heaven, may our hearts and minds also there ascend, and with him continually dwell, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And now the Collect for Guidance. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the Collect for the Unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Thursday, May 18th. I wish you the very best of days. Just almost to the weekend. It's coming quickly. As you go through the day today, remember, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.